I want you to know this. There's one God who knows all your needs and can meet them. He's your provider, he's your healer, and he's Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, I know you know this, but when you're walking through it, you don't need to just know it here. You need to know it here. And you need to know it here and the way you walk life out and the way you do things. So, we are the body of Christ, so we have to be the ones that are ready to go when God says go. Amen? If you read Isaiah chapter 6, it talks about the song that we sing, that we come and we cry, holy, 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 and that an angel comes and he says, woe is me, my lips are unclean. I'm going through it real fast, okay? And it says an angel grabbed the coals and touched his lips, and all of a sudden they're cleansed. And then right after that it says, well, who is going to go? And he says, send me. You see, when he meets the Lord and he sees the glory of the Lord and he experiences God's holiness and he realizes because of a touch of the Lord he's changed, now he can go and do what it is that he needs to do. Same with you and me. When you meet the Lord, he will strengthen you to do whatever it is that you need to do. So, the question is, what's God calling you to do? That has nothing to do with my message, by the way. That just kind of shot out there. So if that's for somebody, go for it. Because God's got great things for you in store, or in store for you. Now, in line with that, what I want to talk to you about this morning, if you want to follow along, by the way, in your bulletin, there's an outline if you'd like to follow along. And we're in the middle of we're actually two-thirds, maybe almost toward three-quarters here. Depends if I add more weeks to it. In a series called Rules to Live By. How many of you know that we have rules in our world? You know that? You don't believe me? Hop in your car, stomp on the pedal, and see what happens when you pass a cop. They will enforce those rules, those laws. Now, those laws are not there because they want to be some kind of a cosmic killjoy. Those laws are there so they can protect you and everyone else. And God gives us some rules to live by. He doesn't give us these rules because he's like, hey, I've got nothing else to do, so I'm going to make your life miserable. He gives us rules to live by so we can become better, so we can experience healing in our lives, so we can learn what it is that where we need to go. And we talked the last few weeks about when is enough enough. Last week we talked about when we don't forgive. Do you remember that? As a matter of fact, I've had quite a bit of feedback on that message. So I don't know whether to be impressed that the Lord moved in a mighty way or concerned that we all need to hear about forgiveness. So I tell you what, we all need it though, don't we? If you were not a forgiving person, then it limits you in life, we talked about last week. And I want to say that one of these rules that we've been going through bleeds right into another. And I want to talk to you this morning about standing by your convictions. Turn with me in the Bible, if you will, or on your phone, your iPad, whatever you have, to Mark chapter 6, and we're going to read about a story about standing by convictions. And while you turn there, I want to give you just a little bit of a pop quiz, okay? I know, you come to church and you're like, I got to take a quiz, but you have to raise your hand, you don't have to do anything. You just have to listen and try to see if you can see the common thread here. Let me give you about five different scenarios. Here's scenario number one. A young person who's an overachiever in life, and everyone admires him, but secretly, he's still trying to outrun his father's haunting words, you'll never amount to anything. Okay, there's scenario number one. Scenario number two, a man like a reed in a rushing river is just blown here and there, and he just goes with the flow and never speaks his mind or stands up, says anything. Scenario number three, a teenage girl who thinks that sex and love are the same thing. She gives in to her boyfriend and all of his urgings, even though she really doesn't want to. Scenario number four, a woman who feels so insignificant that she just blends into the background, a wallflower, if you will, always feeling left out and lonely. Scenario number five, a man who would never be accused of being a Christian at the workplace because he never has the courage to talk about Jesus to his coworkers. You know, each of these scenarios has a common thread, maybe a couple of them, but the one that stands out the most is in each and every one of these scenarios are people who have a deep fear of rejection. And because of the deep fear of rejection, it limits what they can do or will do or God will accomplish through their life simply because of a fear. And not just fear, but fear of rejection. The Bible tells us about a story about a man who made a decision that was based upon fear. And you probably have remember this story, but I'm going to kind of read a portion of it to you, and then I'm going to go back and kind of give a little background, because it sets the stage for you and me that if we're going to have rules to live by, one of them would be to stand by your convictions. if you, the Bible, or not the Bible, but it's probably a phrase that you've heard before and one that we've come across. If you stand for nothing, you'll what? Fall for anything. And that's how I'd summarize this message. If you had to go home and say, what did the pastor talk about? Well, he basically said this: if you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. Because what I want to talk to you this morning is about standing by your convictions. In the book of Mark chapter 6, it tells a story of a man named Herod, King Herod. It talks about a woman named Herodias. How many ladies here would like the name Herodias? Huh? Huh? No takers? None? Okay, just checking. Hey, that beats Dorcas. There's one named Dorcas in the Bible. I take Herodias over Dorcas. Anyway, I digress. Herod finds himself in a position where he has to make a decision. And he has to decide, am I going to go by what I want to do and what I'm feeling, or am I going to go by what I know is the right thing to do? It says in verse 17 that Herod himself had sent and had John arrested. Remember, John the Baptist was in prison? This is the story of John the Baptist when he gets beheaded. He didn't just get beheaded because Herod had a bad day. He got beheaded because of a man who couldn't stand by his convictions. It says that Herod himself sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask me, I'll give it to you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went out, went to her mother, Herodias, and said, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately, the scripture says, she came in a hurry to the king and said, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard about this, they came back and took his body away. Now, you might say, that's not a very encouraging or uplifting story to be talking about on a Sunday morning. Is that even appropriate? Well, it comes right out of the Word of God. Well, what am I supposed to get out of that? What we're supposed to learn is not about a man who had power and was king and could flex and nations would move. What we learn more from Herod than about his power is we learn about his fear and how it controlled his life. Now, before we throw rocks at King Herod, how many of us have had fear control our life? We felt compelled to lie about something just to protect our hiney, so to speak. You see, we've got to be very careful, otherwise we can find ourselves in the same position. Verse 26 says, although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. In other words, he wanted to please the people. The fear of rejection is very powerful, a very powerful force indeed. At every corner of our society, there's approval addicts wherever you go, people who just want to be approved. But the greater thing is do you want to be approved? Yeah, but are you standing by your convictions? Herod had a choice to make. His conviction said, don't take John's life. But on the other hand, he had all these people watching him. And he felt like he needed to produce something or he needed to perform. Listen, Proverbs 29:25 says this, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept what? Safe. How many of you want to be safe? Well, I think we would all raise our hand. Then how do we do that? You put your trust in the Lord. But I don't know if I can trust him in this situation. You can trust the Lord. His word says that when you trust him, he provides. He keeps you safe. This proverb tells us that when we fear this rejection, be careful because that trap will snap close on you. King Herod was the absolute ruler of the Roman Empire, the feared overlord of Galilee, which is where Jesus lived, by the way. He built bigger buildings than you could ever think of, than anyone else ever had. He had palaces, world-class cities like Tiberias. there was just modern marvels that were taking place, and Herod was at the peak of all of that, developing and building. And so he had a lot of power, he had a lot of money, he had a lot of influence, but he also had a lot of fear. A lot of fear of being rejected. And it happened to another king in the Bible, by the way. If you look back in the Old Testament, you'll find a guy by the name of Saul, King Saul, who also was afraid. As a matter of fact, it's in your outlines, I believe. Yeah, 1 Samuel 13:11. Let's read that one together. You ready? Go. I sinned. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. King Saul did the same thing. Have you ever given in when you know you shouldn't have and you just feel like the biggest loser? You feel like you've failed. We've even got King Saul who does that. The question is not, will you ever mess up? The question is when you do mess up, do you repent? Do you get back up? Maybe you're here today and you've walked away from the Lord or you've not asked him into your heart. Oh, God couldn't love me. Oh, God already does. The question is are you willing to pick yourself back up and just repent and say, Lord, here I am, broken, dirty, scathed. I've got, how could you love me? But yet he does. And he says, I'll wash you clean of that. I'll fill your life. Don't be afraid of rejection. I put in your outlines there, what's the source of our approval addiction? Why do we waver in our convictions? Here's the answer. It's just three words, fear of rejection. We've been talking about it. That's why we waver. We're afraid to take a stand for what we believe because if we say something about what we believe, then people might make fun of us or they might challenge us or they might question us. Maybe it's not even about our faith. Maybe it's about our view on living life, morality, and you're afraid to say what you think because someone will challenge you. So we just say what we think people want to hear, wondering why we live such shallow lives. You see, we have to be willing to speak our heart, as we'll talk about in a moment, but we've got to do it with wisdom. Fear of rejection is almost always going, you're going to experience that in your lifetime. If you've not experienced it yet, which I'm sure you have, you will at some point. And the question is how will you navigate through those waters? Because the scars of rejection can run deep, can't they? You can go through a relationship where somebody's broken your heart, cheated on you, and it hurts. You can have a friend, a brother, a family member, somebody that you thought you could rely on, count on, all of a sudden let you down, and it can hurt, and you can feel like they rejected you. But you got to come and let the Lord heal that part of your heart. But many times we don't because we fear stepping out there again. As a matter of fact, I put down there what the fear of rejection does. Let me give you five things of what happens of what the fear of rejection does. Number one, the fear of rejection, it allows others to manipulate you. When you become afraid of rejection and refuse to surrender or submit or just filter things through the heart of God, what you're doing is allowing others to manipulate you. When you have a fear of rejection, you allow others to mold you into their expectations and their desires. The fear of rejection often appears as a need to please others at any cost. We've got it in our world today. Look at the advertisers and how they're doing things. They sell things. They basically say, hey, get on this. If you don't buy this, you're an idiot, right? And they play off that fear. If you don't buy this, then you must be dumb or something. Or they'll say something like, hey, buy this product because everyone else is doing it. We've sold over 1 billion. And they lead you to believe that if you're not one of the billion, you're somehow out of the loop. And they play off of that fear and they try to manipulate you. Here's number two. It causes us to conform to peer pressure. The fear of rejection causes us to conform to peer pressure. We tend to walk like other people, talk like other people, act like other people, dress like other people. Have you ever hung around somebody and all of a sudden you realize you started acting, talking, dressing, kind of looking like them a little bit? You kind of start to conform to their ways. You know, Lisa and I lived in Dallas for 2 years, so we had 2 years of the South in us, okay? Lisa's had more than that. She grew up in the South. And, you know, y'alls and fixin' twos, we heard a lot when we were in Texas, and we came back and we'd say y'alls and fixin' twos, but then when we hung around you guys, we stopped saying y'alls and fixin' twos and we started saying something else. However, this last week, her brother's been visiting us, okay? And he's from Florida. I've said y'all more this week than I have in the last year. I've even thrown a few fixin' twos in there. You know why? Because that influence, all of a sudden, when you start hearing it, it starts rubbing off on you. So my hope is that when you go back, you start talking a little bit more northern, and we'll see how that works for you. Yeah. You see, the fear of rejection, what it does is it'll get us to conform to peer pressure. You start hanging around the world, you'll start looking like it, sounding like it, smelling like it. You know, you'll become just like it. The third thing that happens with the fear of rejection is it keeps us from following the truth. It keeps us from following the truth. Why do you think some people don't tell the truth or they shave the truth? Why do they do that? They lie or they shave the truth because they're afraid of the truth I tell you, you might reject me. So therefore, I'd rather sell you a lie and play it safe than tell you the truth and have you reject me. See, that's a terrible thing about the fear of rejection. Here's number four. It prevents us from giving and receiving love. It prevents us from giving and receiving love. Unresolved past hurts can prevent future relationships. I'm not saying you won't experience hurt in life. I'm saying when you experience it, let the Lord heal your heart. Let Him heal your heart so you can learn to give love and receive love once again. God can do that in our lives. Know this, that when you step out there, sometimes you might get stepped on, right? But get back up. Mark Twain put it this way. He said, a cat that gets burned from sitting on a hot stove will not only never sit on a hot stove again, it will not sit on any stove after that. You see, sometimes when we get burned, we say, that's it, I'm done. I got burned in that relationship, that marriage. I got burned in that family venture. I got burned in that financial thing. So I'm never going to do it again. Be careful of those words never for those of you that remember the Soul series, okay? Don't be making any wrong agreements or soul ties, all right? Be very careful of that. But when we experience rejection, sometimes we'll say, I'm done, and that will stop you from giving or receiving love again. And that's not what God has intended for us. Here's number five. The fear of rejection silences our sharing about Jesus Christ. These are just five things that just off the top there. It silences our sharing of Jesus Christ. Fear of rejection quiets us from speaking the greatest message we ever could. You know, this happens to us all the time. Have you ever been walking through, the grocery store, hospital, nursing home, police station? I don't know why you'd be walking through the police station, but that just jumped in my head. You've been walking through a school, you've been in your workplace, you've been at home, and the Lord says, why don't you go pray for them? Why don't you go invite them to church? Why don't you go play a game with them? Why don't you bake them whatever? Why don't you make them a meal? And you have a good thought, but you don't do anything with it, and sometimes you don't do it because if I put myself out there, what if they don't like it? Or what if they don't want me to pray for them? What if they say no? I'm just going to put this out there. I'm trying to think back. Every time I've asked somebody if I could pray for them, I cannot remember one time somebody saying no. I take it back. I can remember one in the hospital in Dallas. He said, no, thank you. And you know what I did? I honored his wishes, and I left the room. But I tell you what, the Lord told me to go in there. I went in there. I did my part, right? Question is when God speaks to you, are you doing your part? Are you letting the fear of rejection silence you and shut your mouth? See, God has so many blessings He wants to give to us. It happened in the Bible. There's a group of people who believed in Jesus, but yet they kept their mouth shut. You know why? Because they're afraid that people make fun of them. Take a look at it. It's in the outline. It'll be up on the screen. John chapter 12 says, nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than what? The approval of God. They loved the approval of men more than they loved the approval of God. And there's the problem. We like the approval of men. I want you to like me, and I want her to like me, and I want everyone to sing my praises, but I'm unwilling to sing His. See, we want the approval of men, but we don't want the approval of God. And that limits you because there's a fear of rejection, but because we really don't put ourselves out there. What if they reject me? I'm going to tell you this right now. Anytime you put it out there with God and you're hurt, you're scared, you put it out there, God will never leave you or forsake you. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I don't say that just because it's up on our wall. Now that I just said that, everyone's like, oh, I didn't see that up there. It comes right out of the Word of God. It comes right out of the Word of God. Let me just kind of digress back to the story. Caesarea Philippi is under Herod's domain. His brother Philip is running the show, okay? And here's the thing. Philip's wife, Herodias, they're married. Herodias is checking out Herod because he's King Herod. He's very powerful. He has a lot of authority. He was probably the unique bachelor at that time. He was a very rich bachelor. He was a very good-looking bachelor. I mean, he had all this power and authority, and Herodias was attracted to that, so much so that she started an affair with Herod. Herodias left her husband to go live with her brother. That's messed up. Amen? That's a good time to say amen, all right? That is ABC, CBS, and NBC combined into one in the soap opera time here, right? You know, you don't have to look far in this world to find things like that. Now, you can call sin, sin, and stand by your conviction, but it doesn't mean you have to be rude or crude. And that's exactly what John did. John said, wait a minute, time out. You got to remember, Herod used to hang with John. John the Baptist was in prison, but Herod recognized something in John the Baptist that he didn't recognize in others. You know what it was? Jesus. He recognized wisdom there. He recognized that, man, this man's got something going on, and I don't quite know what it is, but I know I like it. I know I want it. I know that he can help me. I know I'm not ready to step out there, probably because he was afraid of being rejected. And so though he really liked Herod, and though he really sought out his wisdom, when Herodias moved in with him, John held no punches. Herod, dude, what are you doing? He's your brother. He's your brother, and you're living with his wife. You know what? That's just wrong seven different ways, first of all, but it's wrong according to the Word of God, first and foremost. Dude, we've been talking, and we've been sharing, and I've poured my heart out, and you know this isn't right. I know that you know this isn't right. You know this isn't right, and Herod probably maybe felt some kind of a conviction that was going on there. But then enter Herodias. You ever have any Herodiases in your life that show up and want to silence the voice of God because they're only concerned about pleasing their flesh? They just want what they want. Herodias shows up, and as we read earlier, Herodias' daughter does a dance. They're very happy. And it says, I'll give you anything you want. And Herodias seizes the opportunity and says, I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist. Why does she say that? Because she was sick of a man who could stand by his convictions and speak truth. Because she was feeling that conviction in her heart. There was a condemnation that she was feeling. And so she had his life taken. And King Herod, it says, the Word of God says, stood by his word because he was afraid of what other people would think. Are you afraid of what other people think when Jesus tells you to stand up for your faith? You know, God's not asking you to do something awkward. He's not asking you to do something that puts the light on you and not him. He's not asking you to be a religious fanatic. He's not asking you to shave your head and go hand out flowers. He's not asking you to float on clouds. He's not asking you to breathe peppermint good breath all day long. You know, he's not asking you to do anything except be his son and his daughter and just simply stand by your convictions. But that causes us to ask the question, doesn't it? What's our conviction? What do we believe? Each and every one of us are going to be in a different place. I can tell you where you need to end up at, as close to this as you can. Will you be perfect? No, but you can be in a perfecting process. I still make mistakes. I still screw up. I know you guys are shocked, right? But when I mess up, I screw up, I make a mistake, you know what I do? I go, oh! And I kind of kick myself. I beat myself up for about 10 seconds, sometimes longer. But that's when the Lord goes, no, don't do that. You're not going to do any good. The enemy's going to beat you up. The world's going to beat you up. I didn't come to set you free so you could beat yourself up. I came to give you freedom. And he whom the Son sets free is what? Free. He's free indeed. Sure enough. Take it to the bank. You can count on God. So we have to come to him and say, God, I don't want to worry about the fear of being rejected. I just want to do what it is you call me to do. So how do we do this? How do we conquer the fear of rejection? Three things. I like to give you numbers and bullets and points, as you all know, so we'll keep it as simple as we can. Number one, how do we conquer this? Number one, put God first. Put God first. It starts there. Put God first. Well, I don't know if God would be very happy with me. Put God first. Well, I've been going to this church for 35 years. The question is, do you put God first? Well, I do my devotions, and I can quote you the book of Luke from memory. But do you put God first? I have a tattoo that says, for God so loved the world. But do you put God first? You can try to impress God, but all he wants to know is, did you put him first? Because it's only when you put him first that he becomes, as the Bible says, your light and your salvation. Let's read Psalms 27:1 together. You ready? Go. The Lord is my light and salvation. I will fear no one. How do I fear no one? When the Lord is your light and your salvation. Those are two very powerful words that he gives to you and me. God is described as light. Here's what light does. I put a few bullets in your outline. Number one, light illuminates, right? And so when God is your light and your salvation, you shall not be afraid because he will bring illumination. When you walk into a room that's dark and you turn on a light, something changes. You can see something you couldn't see before. Light helps us see more clearly. Have you ever been in a dark place? Not a dark place like my life or spiritually. I mean like a dark room. You know what I'm talking about? There's dark, like let's say if we, don't do it by the way, but if I said, shut all the lights off, it would be darker. But it really wouldn't be dark because there's windows. You could close those shades and it still would be kind of, it'd be dark, but it wouldn't be like dark, dark. I'm talking dark where you can't see your hand in front of your face. Have you ever been in that kind of dark? Isn't that scary? Have you ever been in your home and it's a storm going on, all of a sudden, boom, the whole neighborhood goes black. The first thing you're thinking of is what? Where's my flashlight? Why? Because I want something to illuminate this darkness. When I was a kid, I'm not sure if Don went with us on this vacation, but as a rule of thumb, you never really care or pay attention to your sister. So did you go to Canada with us when we went to New York? Okay. And so we went and went to New York, and I was with my cousins, Tim and Amy. Amy, I call her Aim, sorry. And we went across to Canada, and there was a haunted house. Don't judge, okay? It just, I was 10, 11, 12. And my cousins were like, man, I want to go into a haunted house. And I was like, cool. But inside, I was like, inside, I was going, no, Jim, no, don't go in there. You're going to wet yourself or something, you know. But on the outside, I had to be cool because I got to impress my cousins, right? They're like, you want to go in there? I'm like, yeah, sure. I got this. And so we paid our money, and we go walking down the stairs, and it's bright, and it's sunny out. And you walk in, and you go down the stairs. You turn the corner, and you walk into complete darkness. Complete. I mean, I was in there one step, and I went, hey, Tim, Aim, and there was nothing, no response, just noises and creaks and moans, and I'm like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? I got saved right then and there again, and I took one step, and I remember taking a step, and I went, boop, and I ran into something big and heavy, and I turned right around, and I walked back up them stairs, and I went back outside and waited for my cousins. They said, what happened to you? And I said, I don't know. I must have passed you up, so I circled around to the front. I don't think I ever did tell them the truth. We don't need to tell them. It was completely dark in there. I could not see. And when you run into something big and solid and boom, you bounce off of it, you move. I was afraid. I didn't want to be in the darkness. But here was the crazy thing. When the whole thing was over, you know what they did? They turned on the light. And when they turned on the lights, that light illuminated the whole room. And things changed because when I went down there, I saw that when I went down the steps and I turned to the left, where there once was complete darkness, there is now light. And I saw there was a big body bag, like a punching bag, you know, one of those things. That's what I walked my face into. Bap! All I could think of was there was a big boogeyman in the room. So I ran, wet in my pants, out of the room, right? You would too. Don't sit there looking at me like that. You're like, you don't want to do that. But now that the light's on, there's no fear. You know why? Because the light is shining. See, light illuminates. Light also does this. It protects. It protects. When you walk home, maybe some of you have motion lights. Then when you walk up to your house, as you're walking up, the lights go as you walk up. Lights start coming on, and they light your path while you're in motion. Do you catch that? You know, God, can't he just light it up while I just sit still? Absolutely. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. But when you're in motion, he says, as you move, I will not only illuminate your life, I will protect you. Those lights are there for protection. We want to know what's up ahead before we step into what's up ahead, right? So those lights, come on. When we moved into our house, we were checking the house out that we moved into. This thing's got a long beam on it. You pull up to the front, the house would be like from here to that window. We pull up in the car, and the lights would go, bing, and they come on. We'd be like, oh my gosh, we're like 50 feet away. How did they pick up on that? But I loved it. Why? Because it illuminated a dark area. Here's something else that light will do. Light not only illuminates and protects, but it energizes. It energizes. How many of you have ever had a friend that was down? Maybe it was you. That was down, depressed, or you were sick, or I don't know. Sick, that's a good one. Maybe you were getting over your sickness, but you're milking it, okay? And I want to stay in bed just a little bit longer, and and woe is me, and you got the shades drawn, and you're watching some, I'm not even going to pick a show, just you're watching something that you don't need to be watching, you know, whether it be Geraldo, he's not on anymore, okay, so I can't hurt. Hey, you're watching some show that just doesn't feed a good thing. You're just sitting there feeling depressed and down and sorry for yourself, and all of a sudden a family member comes along or a friend, and what do? They come in and they say, come on, you need to get going. You need to get, we need to do something. They go over and they open up the window shade, and that light shoots in, and it's like a vampire, right? You're like, you know, he's repelling the light. But all of a sudden, why do they do that? Because that light all of a sudden kind of wakes you up. It changes the atmosphere. It changes the mood in the room. You see, when the Lord says in the Word of God, the Lord is my light and my salvation, I will fear no one, you stand on the fact that you don't have to be afraid of anything, because his light will illuminate, it will protect, and it will energize. Do you remember, I'm gonna dig back to the 70s, okay? You ready? Some of you are like, 70s? 1970s, okay? Do you remember a musical artist by the name of Debbie Boone? How many of you remember? Okay. How many of you have no clue who I'm talking about? Excellent. I love having you here. You're going to catch me up eventually. Debbie Boone sang a song that, now my mom, you got to remember my mom. I love my mom. This was cool in 1970, but it's not cool now. It should be against the law. But you used to be able to print these cloth-looking calendars, you know, and it'd have like January, February, March, and then you could print a picture on it. So my mom had the great idea. I don't know if it was Dawn and I or if it was just me. I just know I was on it because I've never heard the end of this. There's a big light bulb, and in the light bulb was a picture of me. See what I've had to put up with my whole life? It gets worse. Above it, arched in very pretty letters, was, "You light up my life." Hey, I'm going to tell you, it was prophetic. I lit my mom's life up, all right. I don't think I've stopped yet. So that was a, you know, "You light up my life." She's like, "Oh, look at that." And I'm like, "Yeah, whatever." Because when you're 7, 8, 9, who cares? You got my face in a light bulb, big deal. But when it sticks around for 3, 4, 5 more years and never comes down, and your high school friends come over to your house to play pool, and they're going, "Eight ball corner, dude, you light up my life?" And they start laughing at you, they're like, and so now all my friends are singing the song to me, and, you know, and still to this day, one of my best friends, David Dierks, he'll just text me out of the blue, and he'll go, "You light up my life." And I text him back with all the love I have inside, and I say, "Shut up." Send. Horrible story. What were we talking about? Light. You know why that song was so popular? Because she was, one of the main reasons was she was singing about light. Oh, well, it was Debbie Boone. They were really good, you know, and they have beautiful voices. They could play instruments. Yes, that had something to do with it. But I have a feeling if Debbie Boone sang "You Darken My Soul," I don't think that song would have gone to the top of the charts. But I think because she was singing about the fact that you bring light into my life. By the way, I understand she's a Christian woman. And that, long story short, she was singing about more than just a light. She was singing about Jesus. And it's something that, there's something about light. When the Lord, when you have the God on your side, he illuminates, he protects. But how? When you put him first, don't try to figure it out. Just put him first. Watch what God will do. Number two, write this down. I got to explain this one. Get ready. You're going to like this one. Put people in their place. Now, hold on. I know you guys are like, "Yes, I'm glad I came to church today. I get to..." This is about the time people are going to be like, "Preach," you know, and start shouting. And but hold on. Before you get too excited, yes, put God in first place. Number two, put people in their place. This is not the time to scream hallelujah, praise the Lord. Let me give you a little background. When I say put people in their place, I'm not saying be ungracious. I'm not saying be rude. I'm not saying be discourteous. I'm talking about putting other people's opinions in their rightful place. That means when somebody comes and says something to you, I've had people come to me and they said, "I just feel like the Lord's saying this." Okay, tell me. And sometimes There's I agree with them. Or, you know, if they say, I feel like the Lord's going to give you $1 million, I'd be like, yes, thank you, Jesus. There were two more gathered together, you know. But there's times when people have come and told me something. They said, I feel like the Lord's saying this to you. And I don't do this on the outside, but inside I'm like, I don't know about that. You see, just because somebody speaks something to you does not make it the infallible Word of God. What makes the Word of God infallible is because it's when God speaks through His Holy Spirit to you. He may use somebody to confirm it, but just because the person said it doesn't make it the infallible Word of God. God's Word is God's Word because God spoke it, not because somebody else did. So be very careful. Put people in their place. In other words, you take their opinion when somebody says something and you say, God, is that true? I've had people come and tell me things that they think or they feel about me. And if I just take everything that people say, I'm not going to be in the ministry too long. So I have to take that and I have to run it through a filter. It starts with the filter of the Father, first of all. That's why when somebody comes and says, you know what? I think you preach too long. Nobody said that, but you probably thought it. I think you preach too long. I wish you'd just shut up about 10 minutes more earlier so I can get the Pizza Ranch, get my food, you know, blah, 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 blah. That's so ungodly, so unspiritual. What I would do is I'd say, oh, well, you know, I'm sorry you feel that way, and you know, I'll take what you said, and see kind of what God has to say about that. And I'll go to God and I'll say, God, kill him. No, I won't do that. But I do, and I just say, Lord, is that true? Is there anything that I need to consider? Is there anything that I need to hear from that? Lord, help me not to see the way it was delivered. Help me to see the message that was delivered. And if it came from you, then please confirm it with somebody that's close to me, because I don't just listen to anybody. If I have some John Doe come off the street and chew me up one side and down the other because I preach too long and he never attends our service, I'm not going to put much value on that. But if I have a staff member or a family member or somebody close to me in my life spiritually that I've connected with because I have found a lightning rod, have you? Just checking on a few weeks ago. Okay. If you're going, what's a lightning rod? Go to YouTube and watch the other weeks. And when I listen to them, they help me navigate through areas in life. Put people in their place means take what they say and filter it through the Father. Then filter it through your own heart if it's something that you need to receive. The Word of God says, I am the one in Psalms 27:1. I am the one who strengthens you. Why should you feel mortal men? In other words, men are mortal. They'll mess it up at times. But God is the source of our strength. The Apostle Paul told us, he said, am I now trying to win the approval of man or God? If I were still trying to please men, I wouldn't be a servant of Jesus Christ. Basically he's saying this. Paul says, I have a choice, serve man or serve God. I choose God. And because I choose God, I'm able to serve man. But I'll tell you what, if you choose to serve man, you'll probably never serve God the way he intended you to. Because you'll have a full-time job trying to be a people pleaser. And you'll spend your time doing that. Well, what about what others think? I don't want them to think poorly of me. I want them to like me. I want them to accept me. Well, let me just share, maybe this is a quick antidote to that. Remember that. If God be for us, who can be against us? What if people don't like me? What if they don't accept me? Well, all I'm concerned about is that I put God in first place. Now I'm going to take what you have to say and what you have to think and your opinion. And I'm going to filter that through the Father. And yeah, don't like 70% of that, but I'll take the 30. And if God be for me, I don't have to worry about anybody else because God's got my back. He's got your back. But that's only when you put God first. Number three, and lastly, then you put yourself in the proper place. You put yourself in the proper place. Some people, in other words, they think more highly of themselves than they ought. Some people get a little bit too big for their britches. You know what I'm talking about? But then there's some people who think too lowly of themselves. They think, oh, I could never amount to anything. I could never do this. I could never do that. You see, I would venture a guess that many times many of us are not seeing ourselves through the eyes of God. Yeah, we're not viewing ourselves the way that God sees us. Very few of us realize how unique and how valuable you are to God. You and I are valuable to God. And God loves us with such a passion, but we've got to make sure that we're willing to accept what it is He has for us. Psalms 8:5 says, "You, God, made man inferior only to yourself. You crowned him with glory and honor." That means we're only inferior to God. No one else. We're all right up there, second to him alone. You may say, well, that's kind of a high place to be that God's given us, kind of a high stature. I don't deserve it. And I would completely agree with you. You and I do not deserve it. But God gave it to us anyway and says, like we sang this morning, you are holy because he is holy. The only reason you and I could come and say we're holy is because God is a holy God and he extends that to us. Here's what we need to know. We are acceptable to God. Say it with me. We are acceptable to God. You've got to tell yourself that loud enough so your ears can hear it. You are acceptable to God. I am acceptable to God. Well, is everything I do acceptable? Probably not. But God, by his grace, forgives if you're willing to. You know, when you fall down, what do? Stay down there? Get back up. When my kid was learning to walk, I didn't grab Seth and say, come on, buddy. Come on, little man. There you go. You got it. And he falls down and I go, you loser. I would get horrible father of the year and prison time. What do? He falls down. Bam! And I, oh, dude, that hurt. Get back up. And I'm sure he's thinking, well, I don't want to get back up. I might fall back down. Get back up. And he may walk a little bit more. He may skin his knee. He may have a couple bruises. He may bump his elbow on something. But he's learning to walk, because I know this, that when my little man learns to walk, it ain't going to be long before he learns to run. And run now he can do. But when you fall down, you have to learn to get back up. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, I've fallen far away. Get back up. Well, maybe you're saying, I haven't fallen that far away. But when you fall, falling is falling. Get back up. Get back into the presence of God. Well, I don't feel it. No. We are acceptable to God. But you don't know what I did just last night. No, you don't have to tell me. We are still acceptable to God. So it doesn't matter what you say about yourself as much as what God is saying about you. Here's what God usually whispers to me, because I'm human just like you. When I screw up, I make mistakes, or I want God's approval. I'll say, oh man, I don't deserve this. And sometimes, I love God. He's not like all locked. Sometimes he'll just look at me and go, yeah, you don't. But, Jim, what matters most is what I say. Not what everyone else says, not what your wife says, not what your son says, not what your daughter says. Now, is that important to me? Yes. But what matters most is what God says about me. What God says about you. What makes us acceptable is what God says and what Jesus did. 2 Corinthians said, it is not self-condemnation that matters. It is winning the approval of God. Let me just conclude with saying this. Are you here today and you need to simplify your life by placing him first? Filtering through the Father's heart, what others have said about you, and being willing to do what we talked about last week, forgive. Because if you can't forgive what was once done, you can't move on to what the next thing is in your life. And then may we put ourselves in that proper place. Are you here today? And you need to make that right with God, standing by your convictions. Maybe you've fallen away. Maybe it's time to stand back up. Whether that means asking the Lord to come back into your heart, or whether that means just standing for your convictions in your workplace, may we be the people who live by the rule that we will stand for him so we don't fall for what the world has for us. Amen. Father, I thank you that your word is so true, that you love us. Lord, I thank you that you have such a grace that goes beyond just giving us one chance or two chances, maybe even four. But Lord, your grace says that each and every time you'll come and forgive us. You'll redeem us. Lord, I'm thankful that you said you have a purpose and a plan. And Lord, for some of us, life is so confusing right now because it's changed. Things have been so shoveled up that it seems like, how could God be in this? As a matter of fact, you may even feel like God's the one that caused it. But I'm here to tell you, the only thing God will bring to you is grace, mercy, love, joy. He's got fruits of the Spirit that he'll bring into your life. And even if it doesn't feel like it, you can trust in the fact that God has got your back. The question right now is have you placed him first? Are you here today and you've not placed him first? Are you here today and he's tugging on your heart right now? That little nudge where you just, that's the Holy Spirit. Are you here today and you need to make that right? Here's what I want to ask you to do. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to ask you that if you're here and you know that the Lord's working on your heart, that you just simply raise your hand. You say, Pastor, that's me, and I'll agree with you in prayer. Or two or more gathered together in his name, it says that he is there in the midst and it shall be done. I agree with you. My sister, God sees your hand in your heart. You receive that love in the name of Jesus. I agree with you. God sees your hand in your heart. And as you take that step and place him first, God moves in a powerful way to rearrange things in your life so you'll see what it means to be free indeed. I agree with you. I saw your hand. God saw your heart. You know, life sometimes has a way of going its own way and you feel like it's out of control. But God says, but by his strength and his wisdom, he's going to reveal revelation. There'll be new wisdom that he's going to bring into your life, and you'll start thinking in a different way. You may want to question it, but when you filter it through the Father, you're going to find out he'll release wisdom into your life. To any of the hearts here today, I agree with you, my brother. God sees your hand in your heart. Receive that today. I see your hand. I see your hand. Receive that today. As you make decisions to stand for the Lord today, the world's tough. It's challenging, but your God is bigger than anything you're facing right now. If God be for you, who can be against you? Don't give in to the ways of the world. Don't even listen to yourself sometimes. Listen to the Spirit of God. That will take work, but he says that greater is he that's within you than anything else in this world. I agree with you. God sees your hand in your heart. As you raise your hand, he says, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You have a freedom now that you never had before. Anything that weighted you down, gone in the name of Jesus. I agree with you. God sees your hand. And as you raise your hand, you surrender that to God. God does an enormous, overwhelming work in your life. I agree with you. Right up here in the front, you too, both of you got your hands up. God comes in a way and he just anoints you in the power of his Holy Spirit. You don't have to have it all figured out. All you have to do is surrender and watch how God will reveal in your life. I agree with you. God sees your hand. And there's a new anointing he will place upon you. Wisdom, favor in the name of Jesus, he gives to you. And there's going to be doors and windows of opportunities that are going to start to open. He just wants to know, will you place him first? Will you walk through that? Because if you will do that, he will do new things in your life and show you favor like you've not seen before. I agree with you, my brother. God sees your hand in your heart. He gives you favor in abundance. He pours out upon your life. As you declare him holy, as you serve him and love him, God says, I give you favor in the name of Jesus. You'll have that anointing in your life to stand strong where you've not been able to, and you'll be able to be you'll have a testimony that will speak for itself. I agree with you, my brother. I see your hand in your heart. As you raise your hand, God comes and just anoints you by the power of his Holy Spirit. Those things that have weighted you down, gone in the name of Jesus. Don't pick them back up any longer. There's no need to. God forgives and forgets. We have a hard time forgetting. He just says this to you right now. Forgive yourself. It's done. Let it go. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't listen to what the world says. Listen to what he says. I agree with you. God sees your hand in your heart. And he gives you that new revelation for your life that goes beyond what your mind can comprehend or think. He comes and gives you a love, and he gives you favor in the name of Jesus. You walk in the power of that strength and in the power of that anointing, and you will find out that when God is for you, nobody will be able to be against you. And you don't have to do anything to impress. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do the work. God says, all you have to do is follow me, and I'll lead the way. And he'll illuminate your path. He'll light your path. I see your hand. As you raise your hand, God fills your heart. And today there's a light that just comes on, a new life. Don't worry. Jesus loves you exactly the way that you are. There is nothing you can do to disqualify God's love for you. Is there any of the hearts here today? If he's tugging in your heart, it's between you and God. But it's because he loves you. Are you here? And you need to make that right with God. Just simply raise your hand, okay? Just being sensitive. I see your hand. As you raise your hand, God fills your heart. Today, when you raise your hand, he fills you with his love. You receive that in the name of Jesus. Any other hearts here today? Okay. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your Holy Spirit and how much you love us. I thank you that you never let us go. I thank you that you never give up on us. And I thank you that when we get hung up on ourselves and hung up on life, that, Lord, you don't hang up on us. Lord, I thank you that you deliver us. So, Lord, I pray that for every step of the way, no matter where we are, that you'll come and by your grace you'll set us free, that we won't buy into the lie any longer, that we're not good enough. We are holy because you are holy. So we thank you, Lord, and we ask this in your name. Amen, church.